Good morning. It is good to see familiar faces this Sunday morning. Last Sunday morning, we were in the North Huntsville congregation, Mark and myself, and I was thinking I'm going to get to hear some preachers that I've never heard before, maybe hear some Tommy Thrasher or some Patrick Donahue in person. But instead, when we arrived there Friday night, Patrick Donahue informed me that me and Mark would be doing the preaching at the North Huntsville congregation. Luckily for me, I had kind of the inside scoop that would most likely happen. So it is good to be back home. It is good to be with my brethren here. And this morning, we're going to talk about a man who we should look to emulate or to model ourselves after, and also to avoid some of his mistakes. A man who I think sometimes is overlooked by his more famous father and his more famous son. And of course, I'm talking about Isaac. When we think about the patriarchs, we think about how much Abraham did and how much Israel did or Jacob did. Isaac is kind of the middle child, I think, sometimes. We're going to talk about some of the things that he did in his life and what we should look to copy and the things that we should probably avoid that he did in his life. So if you want to, go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26 and put a bookmark there. We're going to do a lot of reading from that chapter. But the first thing when we talk about Isaac, the first thing we can look at for Isaac, just the fact of his birth in life is an example of God keeping his promises to us. Think about it. God tells Abraham and Isaac, when they're very old, one day you will have a son. And of course, they try to get involved and make it happen their own way. But God, as we've said many times before, is a keeper of his promises. And if he says something to you, you can pretty much take it to the bank. It's going to happen. So look at Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1 says, "The Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time which God had spoken to him. Abraham named his son who was born to him, the son of whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said to him, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have given birth to a son in old age?'" Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90 years old. That is miraculous in itself. Being 33 with our first child, I would not want to be 90 in having my first child, let alone being 100. I don't think it would be very much fun to have a 2 or 3 day old screaming at me when I'm 100 years old. I think it would be a very, very stressful time. But think about it. Isaac's very birth fulfills God's promise to Abraham and Sarah. That is something as Christians we should take note of, that God fulfills his promises to us. Think about a New Testament connection. Took over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." That means we can know that God's promises are going to be fulfilled. The second part of that verse says, "not by sight," which means not on our time, on his time. When he is ready to accomplish his will be accomplished. We have to have faith that God will keep his promises. Isaac's life examples that. In our lives, we too must trust in God's time and power, especially when circumstances seem impossible. Think about it. They were told, "You will have a son in your old age." That just seems impossible. In fact, they even mess with it and meddle with it and cause some strife in their family. Isaac's birth required faith, reminding us to walk by faith in the promises of God, regardless of what we see in our own eyes. Think about what the Hebrew writer exhorts us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." That's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." We must trust in God's unfailing nature and him keeping his promises. Think about what Jesus says in chapter 6 of Matthew. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." He's talking about all the things that we worry about in our lives. Seek God's kingdom first, and all those things will be added to you. Don't worry about this material life. Worry about your spiritual life. Worry about those things that make God happy, because God will take care of you. That is a very difficult statement to say sometimes, especially in time of storm, times of loss, times of sickness. It's easy for us to get wrapped up in our own physical selves and not worry about our spiritual selves. Worry about this temporary life instead of the one that is to come. But we must walk by faith and know that God's promises are true and will be fulfilled. Let us not be anxious or impatient in this life, but let us focus on seeking God's kingdom and trusting Him to fulfill His promises in His perfect time. Now, that's obviously something we should emulate with Isaac, right? Keep our mind on God and His faithfulness. How about something to avoid? Raise your hand in this room if you ever made a decision out of fear. If you've ever made a decision out of fear because you were scared. Well, guess what? Isaac did too. Isaac did something that his own father did. He makes a decision out of fear. He's worried about his life, and he tells this country, "That's not my wife. That's my sister." It's the same thing Abraham does in Genesis 12 and verse 13. But Isaac does this in Genesis 26. Go back over there where we have that bookmark, and let's look at verse 7 and 9. It says, "When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, 'She's my sister.' For he was afraid to say, 'My wife,' thinking the men of the place might kill me on the account of Rebekah, since she is beautiful." Think about that. He is afraid of his life being lost. Think about it. We just talked about how God has kept his promises to his father by him being born. God is with him. What should he be afraid of? Think about that as Christians today. God is with us. And how often are we afraid of this physical life? Are we making decisions based on fear? That is not what we're called to do. In fact, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and self-discipline." We're not to be afraid because God is with us. We should always be mindful of that. God is with us. Think about the exhortation that Paul gives the Colossians in Colossians 3 and verse 9. "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." As Christians, we are called to live in truth. We should not be afraid. There's a famous mobster who once said, "I don't lie because I'm not afraid of anyone." And that is John Gotti. He said, "The only time you lie is when you're afraid. You're afraid of the outcomes. You're afraid of what people might think. You're afraid of what might happen to you." That is a very powerful statement from a man who is probably as ungodly as they come. Do not be afraid. That is not our point in life. In fact, one of the great sins mentioned in Revelation is cowardice. Being afraid. Be strong and courageous is the exhortation Moses gives Joshua before they go on the land. Be strong and courageous. Be brave. For the Lord is with you. Joshua 1 and verse 9. We should be trusting God over fear. It is oftentimes a very scary place to live in this earth. We have storms. We have death. We have sickness. We have people who'd wish to do us harm just because we are Christians. But we are not to be afraid. We are to be trusting in God. Look at Philippians chapter 4. In verses 6 through 7, Paul, again, writing to the Philippians, and we know the great love that Paul had for the Philippians. He tells them in verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guide your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Let God know your problems. Let Him know your fears. Ask Him to help you get through these things. Don't be anxious about it. Don't be afraid of these problems. Have faith in God. The next thing on our list, when we're talking about Isaac, talk about something that we should copy him on. How about making peace in conflict? You ever been in a conflict on this earth? If you haven't, give it a minute. You probably will be. Conflict is one of the easiest things to get yourself into. But we're often judged on our reactions to conflict. Is it easy to make peace? Not all the time, because some people just don't want to have peace made with them. Some people just want to watch the world burn. Another great movie quote. Some people just want it to be stirred up all the time. But look back to Genesis chapter 26. In verse 17 to 22, through 22. So Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servant dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they argued with him. Then they dug another well, and they crawled over it too. So he named it Sitnah. Then he moved away from there and dug another well. And they did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth. For he said, "At last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land." Have you ever dug a hole? You ever dug a deep hole? It's not a fun time. Now imagine a deep hole and you find something valuable in that hole and somebody comes along and says, "That's mine." And especially when your father had dug that hole previously. How much anger do you think you would have in that moment? I can tell you I'd be pretty mad. I remember one time I was digging fence hole posts with Dad and I had heavy gloves on. The next thing I know, I see blood on the post hole diggers. It was a good day. And I would have been mad if I would have found something that somebody came along and said, "Hey, Trey, that's mine." I probably would not have been real peaceful. But what does Isaac do? Isaac says, "Fine, you can have it. Take it." You think that's easy? You think somebody could come up to you and take something from you and you'd be happy about it? Or say, "Yeah, no worries. It's all yours." It's a difficult situation. It's difficult to be in that situation. How about being an older sibling and your little sister comes and snatches something out of your hands? How easy is that conflict to avoid? Or maybe your mother gives you some advice you don't want to hear at the time. She might be right, but you don't want to hear it. It's going to cause some conflict, right? How easy is it to make peace in those situations? Not always. Human beings are emotional creatures. It is easy to get riled up. But notice, he did not find it necessary to get in these quarrels. You can have it. It doesn't matter. Have it. Think about the New Testament connection here. Think about Romans chapter 12. Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 18 says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Live at peace with everyone. Brothers and sisters, today I would tell you that that is a verse you should have committed to memory. You are in the last edges of an election cycle that is probably one of the most divisive in our country ever. Have peace with everyone as far as it depends on you. It is not an easy time to make peace. Think about Jesus' exhortation. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." It is a skill to make peace. It is a skill. In fact, management training will tell you that's one of the first things they want to teach you, is how to resolve conflict, how to make peace. Every management class I've ever been to has that for a day, resolving conflicts. Teachers, I would bet y'all go through a lot of resolving conflict classes. I would almost guarantee it. Being a peacemaker is a hard thing to be, but is required of us to live in peace with everyone, including that is your enemies, those who would hate you, those who would persecute you. It's easy to be peaceful with the people who love us. Sometimes. But think about it. Isaac is blessed because of his peaceful nature here. He chose to be peaceful when he had every right not to be. Think about Philippians chapter 2, as we read it earlier. Think about verses 3 and 4 of that chapter. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." It's real easy to get self-absorbed sometimes, to worry about our needs. But we have commanded here to look out for others, to check on one another, to bear one another's burdens. Ladies and gentlemen, look around. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look out for each other. Love one another. We talk about it later in this chapter, how Christ loved us, humbled himself to go to the cross. That should be our same attitude to one another, that we would be willing to die for one another. That is a very difficult command for me. That is how much we should love one another. Let's put others first and seek peace in our relationships, trusting that God will resolve all the conflicts. The next thing on our list that we should probably emulate is Isaac's prayer. Isaac's prayer. Look at his dependence on God when he prays for his wife Rebekah in Genesis 25. He comes to God with a full heart, making known his desires to God. Look at Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21. It says, "Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children, and the Lord answered him, and his wife Rebekah conceived." Now we know later that James was right, that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James 5 and 16. I want my prayers to be effective. I want my prayers to be powerful. That means I have to come to God righteous. I have to come to God pure. I have to come to God without any selfish ambitions, but genuinely knowing that God will answer my prayers, whatever they are. Part of that faith is knowing that God will answer your prayers. Think about what Jesus tells his apostles in Luke 18:1. He tells them to pray and never quit. Some translation says never lose heart, but the NIV says never quit. Think about that. Always pray. We hear that later. Paul writes that. Pray without ceasing. Always be praying. Always have your mind on God and letting him know what you need. He already knows. We know that from earlier in Matthew 6. God knows what we need. But come to him with a full heart and a full mind and let him know what your needs are. Have that ability to talk to God. He'll answer. It might not be the answer you always want, or in the way that you want, but he will answer. And the last thing on our list, and I hate to end it on a negative note, but this is something we should avoid. We should avoid partiality. We know that Isaac had a favorite son. It said so much in Scripture. Look at Genesis 25 and verse 28. "Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." What should it have said there? Isaac loved both Esau and Jacob. That's what it should have said, right? Should have been no partiality there. He should have loved both his sons. Now, every parent here will tell you that they don't love one child more than another, but they love them differently. You have to. Each child has a different situation. Each child has different traits. Each child has a different relationship with you. But we shouldn't show partiality. We shouldn't love one more than the other. That's not how God does things. God doesn't love somebody more than anyone else. He shows no partiality. And James exhorts us to do the same. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 1. Beginning his discourse on why they would love someone who looks good and smells good versus someone who doesn't. Look at James chapter 2. It says, "My brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith in glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." Personal favoritism. That means we should look out for everyone the same. Now, I'm not saying there aren't Christians and brothers and sisters who have closer relationships, but we should look out for one another the same way. We should continue to try to grow our relationships with everyone to where we have no partiality. We have no favoritism. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 2, verse 11 says, "For God does not show favoritism." And we should reflect that. We should be like that. And then our application. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Let us treat everyone fairly and equally without favoritism, reflecting on God's impartial love." God loves us all. He loves those who even today are still enemies. He sent his son to die for them, just as he sent his son to die for us. As we go through this list and we see the life of Isaac, we see the examples that we should follow, and we see the examples that we should avoid. On one hand, his trust in God's promises, his peaceful resolution of conflicts, and his dependence on prayer are examples that we should follow. But on the other hand, his fear-driven decisions and deceptions, his favoritism serve as warnings for us to avoid. Let's emulate those things in Isaac that we see that are good and avoid those things that we see are bad. Let us commit ourselves to walking in faith, prayer, truth, and love, trusting in God's love in every area of our lives. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may we be equipped to live as true followers of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, that lesson is yours. Let us be mindful of these things as we go all through our week. Let us be mindful of one another. Let us continue to check one another. It seems like there's another storm in our path. If anyone needs anything, let it be known. Your brothers and sisters can't help you if they don't know. If you're not a Christian today, why not? Jesus Christ came and died for you so that you can be baptized and become a Christian, so you can be part of the church, so you can live your life with the full assurance of God's promises. If you're on the pew and you need forgiveness of sins or you need prayers of the congregation, let your needs be known as we rise and sing the song that's been selected.